Amen. Isn't it good to know that with Christ, it is well with our soul? Give God some praise this morning. He's a great and awesome God, an amazing, awesome God that He is. Thank you for being with us today at Life Community Church as we worship God. Hey, did you have a nice, cold, chilly spring break? Everybody enjoy that this week? And God bless those lucky ones that went to Florida and Alabama. So bless them as they have left us here in cold, chilly Kentucky, right? You know, so may the Lord have mercy on you for that, you know. So that's great. We are currently in a series that we start last week from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5. Midway through chapter 4 through chapter 5 is what we're dealing with, about life in HD. Seeing things clearly through God's eyes. And HD, let me go ahead and define that for us. We're not talking about high-def TV. We're talking about life in His direction. So what does it look like, or in His deliverance? What does it look like when we give our lives to Jesus and Christ comes into our heart? We're delivered. We're delivered from our sin, delivered from our failures. What does that look like after we give our lives to Jesus? What kind of lives are we supposed to live when we give our hearts to Christ and we experience His deliverance, or HD? HD is a different kind of life. It's not the same. When we give our lives to Jesus, there should be some sort of transformation. Something happens. We're not the same as we used to be. There's a lot of things in life that will change you. New work will change you. A baby will change you. Marriage will change you. Anybody agree with me on that today? I started thinking about a few things in my life that has changed me, and marriage was definitely one of those things that changed me. It made me go to bed earlier. It made me eat different. It made me have different priorities, a different kind of social life. Everything changed. And you know, even though my wife may not fully embrace this or get this, I became cleaner when I got married too, you know? And I really did. I became a little bit more organized. And if you think I'm not organized now, look at what I was before Taryn, okay? So it was major improvements, all right? And because I've been married, and my life has obviously gotten significantly better because of that, better since I have a child, better for multiple things, I'll tell you this, I want to do my part to please my wife and to care for my wife. If mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? You know, you got to keep your wife happy. Now, I can tell you, I was thinking about this one time that I did not do the best job at that. It was our first year of marriage. We had been married for 1 year. It was Taryn's birthday. And, you know, you want to do your best to make sure you are thankful for your wife, that you please your wife, you're there for her, you care for her. I had a really, really stressful day. I won't go into all of that, but it was a really stressful day. And when I was telling Taryn I was going to tell this story, she said, you know, that was a stressful day, but you still shouldn't have done that, is what she said. And so in a nutshell, here's what happened in that midst of that stressful day. We lived in Ohio County, and I thought to myself, you know, I've got to at least get something for my wife for her birthday. Why I didn't do that earlier in the week, God only knows, but I did it. And it was that day, so I said, I'm going to go by Walmart and buy flowers for my wife at Walmart. Here's the first thing that was wrong about that. You ready? Walmart and flowers don't go together. Did you know that? You should never buy flowers from Walmart. So I went in a dash, grabbed these flowers, went back. I said, happy birthday. Only to realize that the one bouquet of flowers that I bought was nothing but dead flowers that I got my wife. And here's what I learned. If you want to make your wife happy, don't buy her flowers from Walmart. And second, don't buy dead flowers from Walmart. That's not what you do. So I've learned a little bit that my gift purchasing has gotten a little bit better about how to buy gifts and things like that. But really the greatest change that's ever happened in my life, and I don't say this to be cliche or because it's the preacher thing to do, and I'm serious as a heart attack when I say this, the greatest change, even more so than getting married, more so than having children, than moving, starting a church, whatever, the greatest change that I have ever happened in my life was when Christ came into my heart. when Jesus saved me. Because when Christ saved me, even though I was young, I was a child when the Lord saved me, but I had an understanding that I was a sinner, that I believed Christ died, I chose to follow him. That was a path that I went on that has continued to direct how I live today. It has continued to filter the decisions that I make and how to make those decisions even at 33 years of age. You know, during that time, I've answered a call to preach. It had major implications of answering that call. Every day I'm growing and I'm learning about something new in the scriptures. And I'm learning that I haven't arrived and that I need to know more and I need to study more. And I'm excited to see what God is teaching me through his word. Following the Lord has shown me that every day I'm to yield my life to the Holy Spirit, to give the Spirit of God control over my life, to let the Holy Spirit have first place. And every time that I allow the Spirit of God to have his say-so in me, there's a change for the better. Every time that I allow the Spirit to direct my paths and the way that I'm living my life has created a whole new outlook, life in HD, life in his deliverance. Many of you all this morning have encountered Christ. You're unashamed to call yourself a Christ follower. You can relate with me that Jesus is in your heart and you have a better life. Anybody today just want to testify and raise their hand? My life is better since Christ is in my heart. My life is better since Jesus is in my heart. I want you, let's just read a little bit from the passage of Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32, and then we'll jump back in it. But Paul says this. He talks about the new life change. And he says, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And I highlighted this in your notes, but this is important. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. When the Lord comes into our heart, there is a radical change that happens. We go from death to life, and there's supposed to be a visible change in how we live as Christians. This key verse that I wanted to hone in on, that we are not to grieve God's Spirit. Why? Because he seals us. There's a great promise in Scripture that when we give our lives to Jesus, that the Spirit of God is sent into our life and seals us at that moment. Now that sealing that takes place implies a lot of different stuff. It implies that you're kept, that the Spirit's never going to let go of you, but also it implies his ownership over you. In the ancient world, when somebody sealed something, that document was to be kept until a certain day, and you would know it was kept because that seal would not be broken. And then when whoever got the letter, they would say, oh, this belongs to so-and-so, or this is from so-and-so, because the seal is on it. You go back in earlier in the book of Ephesians, and it says that at the moment of belief in chapter 1, verse 13, that the Spirit is sent into us at that moment. It tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we are saved not by works, but by grace. It's a gift of God. So what happens when you receive Jesus? You receive the Spirit, and he seals you when you're saved, and you are born again and changed. But yet, there is an obligation for us not to grieve God's Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to grieve God's Spirit? You know, I believe that when you are in grace and you are in the faith, that you're not going to leave the faith. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. God saves you, you're sealed. And then somebody would come back at me and they would say, well, Kenny, what about the Christian that continues to live in sin? Well, my question is this: were they ever born again to begin with? Because how can you experience Jesus and not have a life change. But if they are born again and they are still living in sin, the Bible would teach us that there is what is called the grieving of the Holy Spirit that happens inside of a believer. That when we disobey God as a Christian, that we are hindering the work of God in our lives. Why are some churches ineffective in reaching people? Why are some churches as dead as doornails? Why are some churches not baptizing anybody? I don't know. But could it be that there is sin in the camp? Could it be that there is sin in the life of the believers? I'm not saying they're unsaved. I'm saying they've become ineffective. And they've become unpowerful because they have grieved God's Spirit inside of them. Why are things not going the way you want it to go? Maybe because you as a believer, supposed to be living in HD and His deliverance, are not doing that. Instead, you're living a backwards life like we talked about last week. And you are grieving God's Spirit. You are making the Lord sad with your life. As a Christian, the HD life is to be a life that desires to please God. That's the big idea of today's message. The HD life desires to please God. If you have Jesus in your life, I'm not saying that you'll never mess up. You will. Thank God for grace. Amen. But here's what I know. That if Jesus is in your life, you're not going to desire to keep on sinning. That when you sin, when you, and as all of us will, when you go backwards in your walk with God, as all of us will, you will experience the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. That there will be something in your life that's not adding up. You'll feel the Spirit tugging on your heart, moving on your heart. And we as Christians, listen, hey, we have so much to be thankful to God for, do we not, church? That He sent Jesus to die for us. And the last thing that we want is to make our Lord sad with the way we live our lives. We should desire to please God, to worship God. Why are we here today? Why do we gather? You know, every one of us can worship God at home, but why do we come together? Because God wants us to have a corporate worship. He wants us to be in fellowship with each other and to see each other and to sing praises together and to worship. But I can tell you something that's really cool is that the worship service at Life Community, it doesn't start at 11. What do you mean it doesn't start at 11? It starts way before 11. The worship starts at like 7 in the morning around here because people's pulling trailers and getting donuts and pulling chairs out and setting up stuff and hauling stuff everywhere to make this happen. And they're worshiping God. And that's a prime example that the way we worship is more than just singing. It's also the way we live. It's how we serve. It's how we help. It's how we encourage. It's all kinds of things. It's the way we live. And an HD life desires to please God with the way we live. The way we live. Now, I want to again preface this message to say this, that you are going to make mistakes. You are going to grieve God's Spirit in your life. It's going to happen. But we should never set out to say, well, I'm saved. Praise God. I'm going to sit on my rear end and do nothing, live how I want to, and then die and go to heaven. Boy, that's not the attitude of a saved Christian. That's not the attitude of somebody who is really, truly born again. They don't want to just sit there and live like the devil. That's not the key. What I'm saying is that as we're growing in our faith, we should desire to live more like Jesus every day. So the question is this: how is God pleased with my life instead of being grieved by my life? How is the Lord pleased with how I live, as opposed to being grieved or sorrowful with the way that I live? Let's look at three things from the text this morning. First, I want you to see this, that God is pleased when I help people instead of hurting people. Look at verses 25 through 28. Remember, keep in context of what we heard last week. If you go back up to verse 24, it says, you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Understand this, that if you're born again, God has made you righteous and pure. The end. But but he started a work in you. He's beginning to work on you. There's a Bible term for this. You ready? I'm not trying to blow your brains, but you're smart people. Are you ready? It's called the sanctification of the believer. Boy, that's a big word. Look at your neighbor and say, are you being sanctified? Look at him today. Are you being sanctified? All right? Now, what does that mean? That means that God is working the junk out of you to make you look like Jesus. All right? Working the junk out of you. And he says this. He says, since this has happened, you're righteous and pure. You're being sanctified. Look at the other neighbor and say, you're being sanctified. Look at him. That was pathetic. Look at the other one and say it loud. You being sanctified. Thank you. He says this. Since you put away lying. Notice the tense. You put away the lying. That's over for you. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Now, Paul begins to list all kinds of sins and activities that grieve God's spirit. These are three of them right here. And with these three, look what he does. There's a pattern. He tells you a negative command, don't do this. And then he tells you the positive, do this. And then he tells you the reason why. For example, let me show you. He says, don't lie. Instead, speak truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. We belong to the body. He says, be angry, but don't sin. So don't sin in your anger. He says, why? He tells us, instead, don't let the sun go down. So go to sleep happy or go to sleep with that resolved. Why? Because by doing so, by not doing that, you let the devil have a one up on you. He says what? The thief, not supposed to steal anymore. Instead what? He is supposed to do what? Honest work, right? Why? The purpose? To share with somebody. See, Paul gives us this order. Negative command, positive command, the reason why. We see in this little grouping here, not to steal, not to lie, not to let your anger manifest itself into sin. Each one of these, the wrath that comes out of anger, lying to somebody, thieving from somebody, those are all sins that hurt somebody else. Now, what's very interesting about these three that Paul lists to begin with, and he's the writer of this, the great apostle Paul. The three that are very interesting about this is that these are three terms that are also used for Satan. I want you to notice something. Notice how Jesus describes the devil from John 8:44 and John 10:10. They're there for reference. We won't read the scripture reference, but it's there for you. Jesus calls the devil a liar. He calls the devil a murderer. He calls the devil a thief. What's funny is that Paul tells the believer not to steal, not to lie. And this part about anger, Jesus said that if you have unresolved issues with somebody and you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, he says this in the great Sermon on the Mount. He says it's like what? The sin of what? Murder is what Jesus says. Harboring that anger inside of you is like murder. Can it be that some Christians today are grieving God's spirit because they're not living like Jesus and instead they're walking around lying to people with hate in their heart, and they're stealing from people? And instead of looking like God, who are they looking like? The devil. The devil. Should the HD life, a life that's been delivered by God, here's a quiz, you ready? Should it look more like Satan or Jesus? Which one do you think? Absolutely. And Paul tells us what to do, doesn't he? He says, you've been delivered. So what? Don't lie to people anymore. Don't lie to people. Jesus is what? Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. So how do we speak to each other? You ready? With truth. We don't lie to people anymore. We don't fabricate stories to make ourselves look better. We don't we don't paint some reality that's not real. We don't say something to get something that's not real. We speak the truth. And can I just tell you something, an observation that I make? When you're truthful with people, God will always bless that. I can't tell you how many times that we've went to Walmart. It drives Taryn crazy when this happens, but we'll find something in our basket that forgot to get checked out or scans. Ever happened to anybody before? And we'll find it. Taryn always gets on me because I'm combing the receipt every time we get out to the car. And I'll find something. And I'll march right back in there. And I'll wait in line at the customer service desk. And I'll put that carton of grapes or whatever it was up there. I'll say, we didn't pay for this. And I cannot tell you how many times that has led to me presenting the gospel to somebody. Why did you just not walk out with these? Buzzer didn't go off. Because I'm a Christian. And can I tell you why I'm a Christian? Because Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. And I have life now. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? By the way, I'll pay for the grapes. I'm telling you, God will bless it. You walk in truth, God will bless it. If you walk underhanded, you walk shady, you do shady activity, you fudge numbers on the books, God will not bless that. Why? Because it is activity that belongs to the devil. What about this anger? You ever met somebody just full of anger and just, boy, they're just mad all the time. They got that lip out. Boy, I'm just ready to fight somebody. Ugh. First off, calm down, dude. Calm down, man. Go drink you some caffeine-free Diet Coke and just sit down, man. Lay off the coffee. You're going to be all right. But a life of Jesus is not a murderous life. It's not a life that's lying to people and stealing from people. Hey, that's who the old man was. Amen, church? Old man ripped people off. Christ followers don't rip people off. They speak the truth. They speak the love of Jesus. Oh, and how our church needs to see integrity, how our families need to see integrity, how we need to live as people of integrity. Christians should never, ever, ever be associated as thieves or scoundrels or crooks or liars or angry type people that just short fuses. Now, who needs prayer? Amen. We need prayer. That's why the Spirit of God is necessary for this. Understand, we can't do this naturally. Are you with me on that? This comes supernaturally. Now, I'm talking to people today that are already Christ followers, that have the Spirit in them. That's why we prefaced that. You've got to have Jesus to live like this, because it ain't going to happen without Jesus. You've got to have the Spirit doing this. But oh, doesn't the truth help people? Doesn't it? Doesn't loving somebody and controlling your anger and talking to them in a spirit of graciousness, doesn't that help people? Doesn't it help people when you don't steal, but you're honest? You're honest. Doesn't that help people? Of course it does. We as Christ followers must always say, you know what? We have the Spirit in us. We don't want to make God sad, so we're not going to hurt people. We're going to what? Wake up. We're not going to hurt people. We are going to. There you are. I knew you were awake, weren't you? All right. Maybe you do need that caffeine Diet Coke, all right? So, second, God is pleased when I build people up instead of bulldozing them down. Now, listen to what he says in verse 29. He changes the tone. No foul language is to come from your mouth. But only what is good for what? Say it with me, church. Only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Now, Paul would say that no foul language should come from mouth. Now, understand this really quick. Each culture has a different definition for the good words and the bad words in their vocabulary, okay? I mean, y'all are smart people here. I don't need to give you examples of foul languages because that could really get me reprimanded in the church, okay? So we're not going to do that today, all right? But here's what I am going to say, that this word foul is very, very interesting, okay? Because when we think of foul, we obviously think of like nasty language. But really that word foul is the same word that they would use in that culture for like rotten food or like spoiled food, foul, like a foul odor, so to speak. Translation's right, foul. It's language that when we speak that kind of language, it doesn't have a drawing effect to it. It has a repelling effect to it. So like if something's foul, what do? You walk by a trash can. It's got foul in it. You're like, ugh, take the trash. You get it out of there. Foul language is a type of language that just stinks. And I'm not talking about like you need a Tic Tac kind of deal, all right? I'm saying you're saying stuff that repels somebody, gets them away from you. Now, I'm not talking about the truth having the effect of sending the truth. Like sometimes you preach the truth and it makes people run away from you. That's not what Paul's talking about either. He's talking about being offensive for the sake of being offensive. He's not talking about saying something that's true and it's making people run away. He's talking about, you ready? You're just a jerk and obnoxious. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be speaking like this where you make people just go down in the ground and you push them down, that you bulldoze them. You know what it's like to bulldoze somebody, don't you? You run them into the ground. You step on them. Boy, and you know, let me tell you about Kentucky. Can I tell you about Kentucky real quick? Up north, there's a lot of things I don't like about up north. A lot, all right? But let me tell you one thing I do like about up north. If they got a problem with you up north, they tell you. In Kentucky, you say, hey, brother, is there anything wrong? No, I'm just fine. Love you. Let's hug it out. Boy, they walk out in that parking lot and badmouth you as soon as they hugged you. They get off, everything all right? Yep, everything's fine. Well, I just don't like them, blah, 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 blah. There's a bunch of garbage, blah, 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 blah. You know what you call that? Bulldozing somebody. You're running them into the ground. Paul would be a little bit harsher, and he'd call it what? You're being what towards that person? Foul towards that person. Corrupting towards that person. What's the alternative? Remember, there is a negative command, a positive command, and the reason. Instead of being foul, what are you to do? What does it say? No foul language, but you're instead to what? To build people up. Instead of bulldozing them down, running them into the ground, using your words in a venomous way, you are to build them up. Why? So that you give grace. You give grace to the person. Oh, Kenny, you're telling me that I'm supposed to talk in a way that gives grace to somebody. Yes. Well, I don't like that. You ready? Me neither. Me neither. But it's what God tells us to do. Amen? Grace to somebody in the way you speak about that person. Gracious towards that person in the way you talk about that person, talk to that person. Gracious. And oh, how the mouth, James would tell us, can be a rudder that steers the whole ship. How that mouth can be full of cursing and blessing. Isn't it interesting? It's with our mouth that we call on the name of Jesus. We ask God to save us, and it's with the mouth we praise God, but yet it's also with the mouth that we'll run somebody down in the church. Or we'll get on the phone and call somebody, I don't like the way so-and-so did that, blah, 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 blah. That's not gracious. That's not good. That's venomous. And let me tell you really quick how to handle that. Are you ready? If you ever get a phone call from somebody, I'm not saying you have, I'm just saying y'all are Baptist, so it's going to happen, all right? If you ever get a phone call from somebody and say, well, I don't like the way a preacher's doing such and such, can I tell you how to handle that? You say, brother, I love you. I care for you. But are you following Matthew 18 biblically to where you go to that person and talk to them? I don't like the way my life group leader's doing blah, 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 blah. Well, are you following Matthew 18? And what does Matthew 18 tell you? That if you got a problem with somebody, what do you do? What do you do? You run and tell the deacons, right? You run and tell everybody but that person, right? You post it on Facebook, God help us. No, no. No, Lord, no. What do you do? You ready? You ready? Revolutionary. Look at your neighbor. This is revolutionary. Look at him. Turn around. You ready? You say this, go talk to them. Tell them. But Kenny, that means that I have to have confrontation face to face. Yes. That means I'm probably going to have to hug it out at the end, right? Yes. That means I'm going to have to exercise Christian grace. Yes. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what living in HD is all about. And you know what I've learned? When you go and talk to the person, sometimes you discover that the reason they're acting the way they are is because they've got something going on in their life. Amen? You ever thought about that? They're dealing with something. They're dealing with something. Interesting. So the HD life does not bulldoze people down. It encourages people. It lifts them. By the way, encouragement. Let me just say this real quick, encouragement. We're getting ready to go into our next season of serving. We've got lots of spots out there to fill for our season of serving. And boy, I'm thankful for all of you all that serve and all of you all that are going to sign up and to help with our kids ministry, to help with greeters, to help with our brand new change team that's coming that's going to be all about visiting on Monday nights and things like that. We're excited about that. And we need everybody to serve in some capacity. And I celebrate you for that. I celebrate you for serving, and I praise God for that. I'm thankful for all the people that have come up to the new ministry center and have painted and have cleaned and have scrubbed floors and hauled stuff out of there and built stuff and hung stuff. I am really thankful for you, and I just want to use this moment now with my mouth to build you up right now. I want to build up the people that haul equipment every morning in here. Amen, right, Mike? Right? I want to build them up right now. I want to build up the people back there with our kids right now, loving on them, caring for them. I want to build up this praise band, not buy them dead flowers. I want to build them up. Tell them they're doing a good job wherever they are. They're all around. I want to build up those that serve coffee on Sunday mornings, those that pray on Monday nights. I want to build them up with my mouth today. And say thank you for serving the Lord in this church. Thank you. Number three. Because of this HD life, this is the hard one. But God is pleased when I pardon people instead of punishing people. One of the greatest characteristics of the Christian life is grace. That we have received grace, therefore we give grace. Look at what Paul says. He has that verse about grieving the Spirit, which ties the whole thing together. But verse 31, he says, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be what, church? Removed from you. What role does bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander have amongst Christians? What role? What role? Tell me. None. Absolutely. Well, Paul's never been to a Baptist business meeting then, has he? I'm pretty sure all those manifest at Baptist business meetings. That's why we have family meetings, amen? And malice. Interesting in this list that these are all things that hurt people. You get bitter, it festers, and the bitter turns into wrath, and the wrath turns into shouting, and the shouting turns into slander, and slander turns into malice, which is an intent to actually harm somebody. It's an intent to actually hurt, physically hurt somebody. This is so unlike Jesus. I mean, Jesus got angry, but he never sinned in his anger. It's okay to be angry. You just don't sin in your anger. But when you let this fester in you and you let this have its control in you, man, it manifests itself into hurting people. And the reality is that you don't get bitter, you don't start shouting, you don't start slandering unless you have first been hurt. So the truth is that nobody's bitter because they just wake up being bitter. Something happened where they were hurt, and it opened the door from bitter to wrath to slander until full-blown malice. Paul tells us that's not supposed to be in our life. Well, Kenny, does God just want me to sit there and do nothing? I mean, this was an injustice. This really did hurt. This was really a crime against me. Is God okay with this that happened? No, he's not. He's not okay. But I know as a human being, I see things through sinful, fallen eyes, and I can't judge correctly. That's why when it comes to retribution, it's not my role to be dishing that out. It's God's role to deliver the judgment. Anybody with me on that today? But, oh, Kenny, I just want to put some gloves on and go open a can and lay into somebody. I know. Because that's your flesh. That's the old man. That's the old person. But that's not who you are anymore. It's not who you are. Well, Kenny, how can God just sit back and be okay with that? He's not. He's the judge. But now here's the big kicker. No matter what happened, it was all dealt with. All injustices, all awful things, all crimes were punished on the cross. When Jesus died, all injustice was put onto Christ. He suffered for the sins of the world. So listen, even though you're saved by grace, your forgiveness still costs something. Not you, but Jesus. It cost him his blood. Hey, no crime goes unpunished, even for the Christian. It's just when we come to Jesus, the punishment for our sin went on who? Went on who? Jesus Christ. Sin is punished. And what's our role? Paul tells us. He says, be kind and compassionate. Don't be doing all this wrath and anger. You be kind. You be compassionate. You forgive. And boy, this is the hard part, right? Just as God has forgave you in Christ. Well, Kenny, how many times am I supposed to forgive that person? How many times do you want God to forgive you? How many times do you want God to forgive you? How much grace should I dispense on somebody? How much grace you want in your own life? How much grace you want in your own life? This is such a radically different way of living, isn't it, church? Instead of hurting, we help. Instead of bulldozing, we build up. Instead of punishing somebody for what they deserve, getting even on them, we give grace and forgiveness, pardon. And I think to myself, this is really hard to do. I can't do this on my own, and that's exactly right. That's why we need the Spirit of God to manifest himself within us, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, that this doesn't happen. We need the Spirit of God. But I think about in my own life how many times I've willfully sinned against God and not thinking about the heart of God. That when I do this, when I disobey God as a Christian, I'm hurting my Lord. And I think to myself, why do I do this? Is my heart just hard before God? Have I really forgotten the love and the grace of God? Do I need to be reminded again that Jesus had unbearable suffering for me? Could it be, church, that all of us today are just a little hard-hearted today towards God? And that what we need to do so we don't grieve God's Spirit, and you will not be effective, this church will not be blessed if we grieve God's Spirit, that will turn then into a quenching of God's Spirit, and it's a whole nightmare from there. God won't bless it. It starts with the grieving when you disobey. Maybe today what all of us need today is to get out of the religion mindset, back into the relation mindset, and start thinking like this. God, my heart is prone to get hard. I'm asking you to make me sensitive to the Spirit. I'm asking you to make me soft. Who here today could use to pray that prayer? Amen. Today we all need a soft heart towards God. We're mindful of God's Spirit. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? Christ died on that cross so we could live and have forgiveness and freedom. If you've never discovered Jesus, you're still living in that old life and how you need to come to Christ and give your heart to Jesus. But today, Christian, let me talk to you for a moment. To live in HD, we've got to have soft hearts towards God. And we've got to desire to please the Lord instead of grieve God. Many of us today just need to humble ourselves before the Lord, repent of some sin, ask God either on our face, on our knees, at the cross, asking Him to do a little heart surgery within us. Father, we thank You, Jesus, for Your love and Your grace. And God, we ask You in this moment now to do a great work in Jesus. Father, I would pray that our hearts would not be hard, but would be soft, would be full of the power of God. Jesus, I know that many of us today have come in with baggage, sins in our life, God, that we just don't need. And I want to ask You, Father God, that You would forgive us and give us grace, God, during those times. God, make our hearts soft in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Our deacons, a couple of them are here today to pray with you. I want to invite you as a believer to call on God to make your heart soft.